Lord, we just pray your blessing on every individual here today, Lord. Bless Pastor Steve as he brings this message to us, Lord. Help us to apply it to our lives, Lord. It's in Jesus' name we do pray. Amen. Please be seated.
Amen. Thank you to gentlemen for leading us in music this morning. I want to start out by acknowledging that there's a particular chore that I don't really enjoy. And if you haven't been able to guess it, I know some of you I like using visuals, but the chore that I really detest is dusting. There are other chores that I like to do, like I like cleaning the kitchen, but dusting is not up there for me. Anyone else have a particular chore that is like not your favorite one? All of them. There's probably a lot of agreement with people on that. And anyone else? Your own room?
I like cleaning,
right? Yeah, that's why we have doors. We shut the door, yeah. Or the closet door, those types of things. And I don't like to dust, so I mean, we even have the dusting booties like these that are, they're supposed to work, but I don't know, I've never had great success with them. And even though it's satisfying to dust, like when you wipe something and all that dust goes away, it's satisfying for about 3 seconds. And then it all just kind of like goes up in the air, and then it just kind of slowly, as soon as you walk out of the room, it's like it just kind of like, it knows that you're gone, and it just starts to settle down right where you were. When we lived in Minnesota, we were out in the country, and we were constantly wondering, why is our house getting so dusty all the time? And then we had one of those duh moments. We realized that we had some windows on the west side of our house that were open right next to the fields where they were cultivating, and all of that farm dust was just slowly filtering all the way through our home, and that was a good learning lesson for us. The thing about dusting is that it never ends. And when you start dusting, suddenly you see dust everywhere. When you don't dust, you just don't see it. Or it's like our minds just filter it out. We don't see it until we're suddenly aware that it's there. You're fighting a losing battle. On the back of your bulletin, that's why I wrote the futility of dusting, because it always returns. It's like job security. In many areas of our life, we are fighting a losing battle as well. We work hard to make progress in different areas, only to see what we're trying to remove come back. And as we look at some scripture passages this morning, this is at least part of why God gave his initial law to his people. We've been looking at the book of Exodus and following the journey of God leading his people out of slavery in Egypt and forming them and shaping them into a new people, the people of God. And along the way, though, he has to do a lot of teaching for them. They don't know very many things, and so God institutes law. And you know that the beginning of the law, around Exodus chapter 20, includes the famous, what? The Ten Commandments. That's kind of the start of the law. And we're not going to read all of them this morning, but what are some of the Ten Commandments that you can remember off the top of your head? Thou shalt not kill, no murder. Honor thy father and mother. No other gods before me. Yeah, there's a whole bunch of them. And in short, there's about four. The first four are all about our relationship with the Lord. No other God but me, he says. No idols that you worship. No misusing the name of the Lord your God. And observe the Sabbath, keep it holy. And then the second set, or the last six, are all designed around our relationship with other people. Honor your father and mother, no murder, no adultery, no stealing, no false testimony, no coveting. That's a particular one that We like to see what other people have, and then we want it too. And all of these things, when we break these particular commands, what they do is they break relationship. They damage relationships between us and other people. And so this is kind of the initial framework that God sets out in his law. They actually give us a window into a lot of what God is concerned about, at least at the beginning. And then if you read through some of the other parts of the Old Testament, the book of Exodus, and then later in parts of Leviticus and Deuteronomy, you'll see the more detailed versions of a lot of the law that God sets in place. He's providing kind of a playing field for his people of how they are to structure their lives and their shared life together as a community. My Bible in one section says, 10 commandments for the covenant community. So the people that had an agreement with God and that God was forming into a people. We see that God is concerned about things like idolatry, what we say and do, all sorts of different parts of our lives. And all of this points to the state of our heart. At its foundation, God is laying out a way that would set his people apart from everything else that existed in the world in that day and age. And it would actually change how they related to God and one another. And this was just the beginning. Imagine you're in a room covered in dust. If you don't know what dust is and you've never dusted, you might not even see it. But then, as suddenly someone points out the dust in that room, you see it everywhere. You see it coating everything, and no amount of cleaning, no amount of products will get it better. My old broom loses more bristles now than it actually like picks up dirt. This has transitioned to the outside broom now and not the inside broom, because it doesn't actually clean things better. It makes things worse, actually. It just pushes the dirt around. So this is the outside broom now. This was the camping broom until it started making the inside of the tent worse after camping. This is not the camping broom. This is the sweeping cat stuff away from, not this particular one, but one like it. The more you sweep, the more you see the dust. So you sweep a little harder, and that actually doesn't improve anything. It just gets it more and more worse. This room or that room is like our heart. Before we knew what sin was, we didn't even know it. We couldn't even identify it or see it. And God in his law is setting out a series of regulations, series of laws, and at least part of that purpose is to actually show us what sin looks like. That dusty room, or our heart, it's like that dust that settles and it permeates the space all around. That is sin, and that's what we all have. The old broom is like the law. It doesn't necessarily clean everything perfectly or permanently, but it does make you aware that things are dirty. This is like our life before Christ. Now, it doesn't mean that dusting doesn't have a purpose. It does have a purpose. I know in our household, dust is particularly bad for you. And so we don't want a lot of dust in the house, so we do our best to keep it at bay. But in our life before Christ, we do the same thing. We're unaware of the magnitude of sin in our hearts until it actually leads to our death. A major purpose of the law is to reveal this to us. Now, I'll be honest, when you read through a lot of the law, some of it seems very timely and applicable today, and much of it seems very nuanced, and we struggle to see the relevance. So let's look to the New Testament as well. Romans chapter 7. In the New Testament, we learn that the Apostle Paul, who was a chief proponent of the Old Testament law, he was like the religious police, making sure that people followed the law that God had put in place. Until when? Until he had an experience with the risen Lord Jesus Christ, who changed everything for him, including how he saw the law. We actually learn in Paul's writings that he was a person like you and me. He was particularly gifted in maybe ways that we aren't, but he was a sinner like you and me. In Romans 7, he outlines what he learned about the law because of his transformation through Jesus Christ. I want to read three sections of Romans 7. The first is verses 4 through 6. Paul writes this, "So, my dear brothers and sisters, this is the point. You died to the power of the law when you died with Christ. And now you are united with the one who was raised from the dead. As a result, we can produce a harvest of good deeds for God. When we were controlled by our old nature, sinful desires were at work within us. And the law aroused these evil desires that produced a harvest of sinful deeds resulting in death." Verse 6, "But now we have been released from the law, for we died to it and are no longer captive to its power. Now we can serve God, not in the old way of obeying the letter of the law, but in the new way of living in the Spirit," or you could say the Spirit of the law. Now, if we just read those verses, people would be like, great, I don't have to do a whole bunch of stuff that the Bible says anymore because I'm free. Well, yes, but not completely. Let's read on, verse 7. "Well then, am I suggesting that the law of God is sinful? Of course not. In fact, it was the law that showed me my sin. I would never have known that coveting is wrong if the law had not said you must not covet." He's saying I wouldn't have had any awareness that that was even a bad thing. "But sin used this command to arouse all kinds of covetous desires within me. If there were no law, sin would not have that power. At one time, I lived without understanding the law. But when I learned the command not to covet, for instance, the power of sin came to life, and I died. So I discovered that the law's commands, which were supposed to bring life, brought spiritual death instead." This is a big deal for Paul to say this because he was one who viewed himself as he was following the law better than anyone. And he came to realize that no amount of more work and more effort and more following would actually save him ultimately. It was only Jesus Christ. Yeah. And it can lead to a physical death too, as we know sin often can. Verse 11, "Sin took advantage of those commands and deceived me. It used the commands to kill me." He's talking about the state of his heart. "But still, the law itself is holy, and its commands are holy and right and good." Verse 13, "But how can that be?" Paul's like almost giving us a stream of consciousness of his argument that he's making. "Did the law, which is good, cause my death? Of course not. Sin used what was good to bring about my condemnation to death." So we can see how terrible sin really is. It uses God's good commands for its own evil purposes. And we see this time and time again that even good things can be twisted and become the thing that is our source of weakness. The final section, verse 14 and 15. "So the trouble is not with the law, for it is spiritual and good. The trouble is with me, for I am all too human, a slave to sin. I don't really understand myself, for I want to do what is right, but I don't do it. Instead, I do what I hate." And I particularly like that verse, not because it's a great verse, but because it really humanizes Paul. We like to think of people in the Bible, we elevate them spiritually. They become like these spiritual heroes. But I read verses like that, and it makes me realize he was human just like you and me. And he struggled with the same things that we struggle with today in our day. Even when we come to know what God desires, even if you've read the Bible through cover to cover, and you know what God has said, we often keep following our dusty hearts. Paul draws his thinking to a close with these verses at the end of chapter 7. I have discovered this principle of life, that when I want to do what is right, I inevitably do what is wrong. Isn't that true? That happens far too much, far more than we'd like to admit it. I love God's law with all my heart, but there is another power within me that is at war with my mind. This power makes me a slave to the sin that is still within me. Oh, what a miserable person I am. I like this verse too. Who will free me from this life that is dominated by sin and death? It's almost like he's having this internal conflict in his mind. And he realizes all of the ways that he misses the mark. And he's searching for what can free him, because following all of the laws up to this point have not freed him. They've actually made him a slave to the power of sin. No more effort will save you. Working harder will not save you. Because the dust will always be there, no matter how hard you keep trying to sweep out your heart. We cannot overcome sin on our own. We have no inherent power. But Paul encourages us not to look towards a thing, but to look towards a person, the one who has the power and is all-powerful, like the perfect duster of all time, perfectly dusting in a way that the dust is permanently removed. For me, before I placed my trust in Jesus, I wasn't even close to aware of how the sin in my life was slowly killing me from the inside out. Yet once the Holy Spirit finally opened my eyes, thankfully, I saw what I wasn't able to see before. And that slowly caused me to realize I needed to change because I was the problem. When Paul says, "Who will rescue me from this body of death?" I resonate with that line. And maybe some of you do too. Thankfully, my friends, hope remains. The last verse of chapter 7 and the first couple in chapter 8. Let me read those. Thank God, the answer is in Jesus Christ our Lord. So you see how it is. In my mind, I really want to obey God's law. But because of my sinful nature, I am a slave to sin. So now there is no condemnation for those who belong to Jesus Christ. And because you belong to him, the power of the life-giving Spirit has freed you from the power of sin that leads to death. Jesus Christ is the source of your power in this life. We now know that no amount of self-cleaning will make us any better. It will never perfectly remove the sin within us. And so Christ came to earth to do what we could not do on our own. Jesus was the fulfillment of the very law, which he summarized by those two famous commands. What are those commands that we can recall? What did Jesus summarize the law as? Matthew 22, as is typical, people are always trying to trip Jesus up on a technicality. Verse 35 says, one of them, that is the Pharisees, an expert in religious law. This would have been somebody like a Paul, who would be considered an expert. One of them, an expert in religious law, tried to trap him with this question: "Teacher, which is the most important commandment in the law of Moses?" Jesus replied, "You must love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, and all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. A second is equally important: love your neighbor as yourself. The entire law and all the demands of the prophets are based on these two commandments." That relationship with God, the vertical, and that relationship with other people, the horizontal, in your life. Love God and love one another as yourself. Encompassing not merely what you do or what you believe, but how you think and act and what is growing in your heart. When Jesus was confronted here, he responds in this particular way. I would call them the religious moral police. The kind of people that would do the finger pointing, the finger wagging when you would make a mistake. And they try to trip him up. And they were good at getting mad at how other people failed while hiding their own failures within. They were good at being judgmental, smug, and having a holier-than-thou attitude. But Jesus knew that all of that posturing would not actually lead them closer to God, and not even close to being able to be saved by God. In fact, all that did was it turned other people off to God. I've used the phrase deep woods off before. You know, the good news is supposed to be good, not gospel repellent. And yet these kinds of attitudes are gospel repellent. They actually make people not want to come closer to God. The Pharisees in particular thought that if they just gained a little more power and control, that would save the world. And not only were they completely wrong, but we have Christian Pharisees today. Jesus actually came to do the opposite. He willingly laid down power, trying to grab more power to make the world Christian. Will never work. Only Jesus will save the world. Jesus still calls us to come to himself, for he is the standard. He is the one who holds all power over sin, death, and the devil. Not only holding all power, but he has defeated all other powers. And he calls us to follow him and to conform our ways and will to his. He never forces you to change before you come to him. He says, "Come to me, and your very presence close to me will start to transform you. You will be changed the closer you draw to God." Coming to him is the way we are transformed bit by bit. But it requires continually coming to him. This is not a one-time thing. "Well, I said yes to Jesus 40 years ago. I'm good now." No, that's not how it works. Just like the line about the man who got married and told his wife that he loved her and then never said it again because he said it one time and it was still in effect. Well, that's not how it works. You have to keep saying it over and over. And it's just like that with our relationship with Christ. You have to continually come to him and submit to him. He becomes the center of your life, the source of power that provides everything you need in order to live for him. The power that has that ability to transform the vertical and the horizontal, all and every relationship in your life to the best of your ability. Will it transform every human relationship? Probably not. We know this painfully because it's out of our power. But we can continue to pray, as I said last week, even if it takes 20, 30, 40 years. We continue to pray that God is alive and at work in the heart of us and the people that we are in conflict with. Love God and love one another as yourself. If you think back to that dusty room, the illustration I was using, we know that we can never get it perfectly clean. Now imagine that someone else enters the room, and instead of pulling out one of these dusting items, takes out a bucket and kneels and begins to wash. Christ actually did this for his disciples on the night before he went to the cross, illustrating once again that he came to serve and save as he washed them clean. What could not be done by dusting harder or faster was done by kneeling and patiently washing. And Jesus Christ offers the same to you today. If the law is the diagnosis, then the gospel, the good news, is the cure. Christ washes you clean. He frees you from the power of sin. You are free now not to sin, but to be filled and directed by his love and grace and peace. Yes, we have freedom in Christ, a freedom to willingly submit and serve the Lord God Almighty, to love God and one another as yourself. I know that each of you who believe is called to love in different ways. There are similar ways that we love God and love one another, but each of you, I am sure of this, has that person in your life that makes it very difficult for you to love them. You don't have to like them, but we have to work very hard to love them as we love ourselves. This is so hard. I know this and you know this. But trust me, as you do it, as you stay faithful to that, you are demonstrating the power of God in your life. And this is what the world notices. This is something that is attractive. And people say, wow, I want that. Nobody ever saved someone to God by wagging their finger a little bit more. Trust that the Holy Spirit is at work in their heart as much as yours. How do they see you living out Christ's commandments in your life? This week, I would encourage you to pay special attention to how you sense the Spirit leading you to live out and obey Christ's specific commands. Know this, as you do this, that may be the best living witness you can ever offer to the world around you. The power to transform a life from dusty and dying to clean and alive. My friends, this is the good news of Jesus Christ. Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen and amen. Will you pray with me? God, I thank you that you sent your son Jesus to earth to live and die and to rise again, given all power to save us from our sin. He paid our price. God, I thank you that you, through the power of your Spirit, you make us aware of all the ways that we miss the mark, and yet you don't cast us away, but you say, come to me. Come to me. Lord, we want to come and draw near closer to you today. Will you continue to clean us? Continue to make us holy so that we may be the blessing to the world that you call us to be. You know that we don't have this power on our own, but that you are the center and the power, the source of all of our life. God, may we tap into that this morning, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. I'm going to close with these words from Romans. A little bit later, Paul writes this. What shall we say about such wonderful things as these? I am convinced that nothing can ever separate us from God's love. Neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither our fears for today nor our worries about tomorrow, not even the powers of hell can separate us from God's love. No power in the sky above or in the earth below, indeed nothing in all creation will ever be able to separate us from the love of God that is revealed in Christ Jesus our Lord.
Amen.
That's the conclusion that Paul comes to after his long, long sermon argument on the law. So go now in peace. Go with God's blessing and be at peace. A blessing to the world. In Jesus' name, amen and amen.
Amen.
Great to be with you, and I look forward to seeing you again.